everything I do, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Welcome to the Bible Institute of the Air, today with another study from the book of Philippians. Our teacher for this series is Dr. Stuart Custer of the Division of Bible at Bob Jones University, the Opportunity Place in Greenville, South Carolina. Here with today's study is Dr. Stuart Custer.
Philippians chapter 2. We can call chapter 2, Joy in Humility. Now that is kind of a strange phrase. Everyone knows that humility is a Christian virtue, but that's one that very few people want to claim. Think of Paul, a law-abiding citizen, a faithful believer, chained under arrest for Christ in situations of deep humiliation. Well, in this, he does not just sit there wallowing in self-pity, as I'm afraid some of us would be doing, but instead he is letting his mind dwell on the person of Christ. And he is thinking about how the humiliation that came to the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately brought glory to God. And if that's true, then Paul's suffering, Paul's humiliation, can also result in glory to God. And by the way, friends, that very thing can happen for us as well. So Paul begins chapter 2 of Philippians by saying, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, it's very evident that there's great consolation in Christ. There's great comfort of love in Christ. Paul experienced it. If you have come to the Lord Jesus and received Him as Savior, you have discovered that also in your heart. There is great comfort in Christ. There's fellowship in the Spirit, affection and mercy that can be found there. And so Paul exhorts, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." We ought to have a unity of mind and heart with other believers, having the same love. And he warns in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Now I'm afraid, friends, that sometimes things that are accomplished in various local churches are done through strife and vainglory. Now that is not the path of blessing. Instead, Paul says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Now that is a very rare virtue. Even good, faithful believers have grave difficulty esteeming others better than themselves. And so Paul warns, verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So it's very evident that if you are first in your own thinking, you are not a balanced Christian. Instead, the Lord Jesus should be first, and then you are thinking of others, and you come in a poor third. If that is true, then you are going to have joy in your heart, even as Paul had joy in his. Now, Paul goes on to exhort in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, this tells us that he is asking believers to think like the Lord Jesus Christ thought. And in order to help us to do this, he's going to go on now and give us a description of how Christ's mind ran. And this is something most inspiring, because he was not thinking in the way that we think, and we must learn that difference. He goes on to say, referring to Christ Jesus, "who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." All right, he was in the form of God. And that means the form, the outward form, which reflects the inward reality. He was in the form of God because he was God, the divine Son of God. And therefore, he did not think it robbery, that is something to be grasped, to be equal with God. He had that equality. It was his. He did not think it was something he had to just keep on gripping, grasping it. But instead, verse 7, "he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men." So here, he laid aside all the splendor of that glorious realm. He emptied himself, literally. And that tells us not that he became something less than God, that is not possible, but that he laid aside the splendor, the beautiful realm in glory, the choirs of angels, the light shining from his person. He gave up all this and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Now here is the humiliation of Christ. There's a whole sequence of these steps downward. He left that glory. He left his Father's presence to be incarnate here upon earth, to be born as a poor child in very humble circumstances, to grow up serving in the carpenter's shop, to be despised of men, his public ministry spurned by most of his countrymen. Ah, yes, but as verse 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Yes, all the public ministry was a manifestation of obedience. He obeyed the will of his Father. He served in humility. He was obedient even unto death. There's another step down. But this was not an ordinary death. It was even the death of the cross. The most horrible death, a death reserved for condemned criminals and slaves. Even the death of the cross he endured. And so a whole sequence of these steps going downward, humiliation. But now he turns it about. And in verse 9, it's the steps upward, the exaltation. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, here are the steps upward. God highly exalted him, gave him a name that is a character which is above every other person. No one else is on the same plane as the Lord Jesus. That at the name that is at the person or character of Jesus, every knee should bow. He has universal dominion. Why, he deserves it. Of things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here he is exalted far above all others. He was humiliated beneath others. Now he is exalted above others. Very appropriate that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that will happen, my friends. If you come to the Lord Jesus and bow the knee before him and confess your sins and claim him as your Savior, yes, you will have salvation. The Lord Jesus will be in your heart. You will have eternal life. But if you harden your heart and go your own way and spurn the offer of salvation in Christ, the day will come that you will stand before the great white throne judgment, and you will face the Lord Jesus again. And once again, you will bow the knee and confess that the judgment meted out is just and righteous. Every tongue will confess, whether in obedience or in punishment. Everyone will confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, my friends, this mind which was in Christ ought to be in us. When we think of the Lord Jesus, how he emptied himself of the glory, how he came to earth and served in humility and such, that isn't the way that we usually think. People, even Christians, like to hold on to what they've got. They like to be in good circumstances. They don't want to be in conditions of humiliation. But the Lord Jesus laid all this aside. And Paul says, now let this mind be in you. We've got to recognize that if we are going to just clutch the things that we have, if we're going to be materialists, grasping for every little thing that we have, we're going to forfeit so much blessing in the Christian life. Instead, we must learn how to lay aside our things in order to be a blessing to others, to be a benefit to others. Christ came not to be served, but to serve. He came in the form of a servant. All his life he served ceaselessly in the public ministry, healing, teaching, being a blessing and a benefit to others. He wasn't living for himself. And the death he died to the glory of God and for the benefit of others. The whole life represented this humble laying aside of his own will, accepting obediently the will of his Father, and being a blessing to others. My friends, We desperately need that in the Christian church today. You and I need this virtue in our lives, of being able to look beyond our material circumstances to see how we can be a benefit to others. And notice now, when it's all over, there's great exaltation. Because he lived with such humility and faithfulness on behalf of others, God highly exalted him. My friends, we ought to recognize the true thinking processes of Christ. He lived for the benefit of others. We must live for the benefit of others. Now in verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, some like to take that verse and say, see, it's necessary to do good works to be saved. And that is foolish, because the context does not favor that at all. Really, verse 12 is the same sentence with verse 13. And verse 13 goes right on with the thought, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." No, our salvation in Christ is not a works religion. We're not working in order to be saved, because it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do. Many people have a will to do good things, they just don't do it. But God can put the will within our hearts and the accomplishment of that, actually doing his good pleasure. So, if God has worked his salvation in the heart, now we have a responsibility of working out that salvation, manifesting it to others, letting the love and compassion of God shine forth in our hearts and lives. It's very evident that we must not be a law unto ourselves, but that we may live for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is supremely confident that the Philippians, who were indeed an obedient church, who had lived to the glory of Christ, would continue to do that. And so he is confident that God would be glorified in their testimony. My friends, that is exactly how we ought to live also, that we might work out, let these salvation in our hearts shine out, that people looking upon us may see our dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to have that kind of testimony for the Lord Jesus that we ought to, it is because we are allowing him to work in us, both to make us willing and to enable us to do his good pleasure. We will never accomplish his good pleasure if we try to do it by just sheer determination. Gritting our teeth and clenching our fists and straining to do it will never do it. God has to work it in. His Holy Spirit has to enable us to work it out, that we may live a life that will be a blessing to others and result in glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us all that we may so live.
We want to thank Dr. Stuart Custer for today's helpful study from Philippians. For better than 60 years, Bob Jones University has been dedicated to preaching excellence. This has kept the school strong, true to the Lord, and has encouraged thousands of men to look to BJU for their ministerial training. Learn how to preach the Word at BJU. Call 1-800-BJ-AND-ME. Join us each day, Monday through Friday, when Bob Jones University presents the Bible Institute of the Air.